Like John said, we're going to be in John chapter 15. So if you'd open your Bibles and find the chapter 15 of John, we will dive into what the Lord is saying. It's a very rich conversation that the Lord gives to us as he uses the imagery of taking care of vines, as he calls the followers, his followers, to a lifestyle that reflects what he's doing with us. There's a story I read about a woman who was walking downtown in a large city during the bitterly cold weather, and she happened to go by one of those heating grates that some businesses vent their heat out through the grate that's in the front. And there was a child standing on the heating grate. And as she went by, she noticed that he didn't have any shoes on. His feet were red and chafed, and he was just warming them up on that heating grate. And so she said to him, "Where are your shoes?" And he said, "I ain't got none." And so she took him into the nearest department store and bought shoes and socks and put them on his feet. He was so thrilled to get those that he just jumped up and he raced out the front door. She was a little disappointed. She wanted, would have hoped for a word of thanks. But by the time she got to the front door, he had doubled back. He said, "I forgot to thank you, ma'am, for the shoes and the socks. Thank you." He looked at her and said, "Lady, are you God's wife?" She said, "Oh, well, no, I am not God's wife. I am one of God's children, but I'm not God's wife." He said, "Well, I knew you had to be some kind of kin of him." And for sure, that simple act of kindness, it was the evidence of God's love to him. We're going to talk about that today. Talk about love and loving others. It's actually the Lord that's going to talk about it. We're just going to read it and sort of understand what it is that he's saying. It begins in chapter 15, verse 1. Let me read what we're going to cover, then we'll pray and ask the Lord to give us grace to do that. Jesus writes or says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. And this I command you, that you love one another." All right. Let's ask the Lord for grace as we unpack what he has said here. Father God, we want to thank you for your word and for the nourishment that our souls derive from the study of it. As we look here at the words of the Lord Jesus, we pray, Father, that you'd help us to understand their implication in our lives and how to wear this, how to put it on, how to take it home with us and make a difference in our lives. So, Lord, we ask for your work among us as we open your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are looking at an interesting passage that has to do with some vivid imagery that the Lord gives to us. He uses this imagery of a vine and the vine dresser and the branches abiding or remaining in the vine, taking its drink. And so Jesus Christ is really showing us, and our first point is simply this, that he is the center of a life that really matters. It is really Jesus Christ who is the main point of what is all about what we're doing here. He uses this imagery of a vine and branches and pruning as a way of helping us understand that it is an ongoing interpersonal relationship between God and Christ as they are working with us and pruning and developing and helping us to grow and mature as well. I don't know how many of you are farmers, how many of you run trees in your backyard. I've got some. I sort of decided that I liked trying my hand at fruit trees. I'm not really very good at it, but I do try. So I have two cherry trees, two pear trees now. I used to have three, but one came out. And I have an apple tree. It's an interesting apple tree that's an espalier. It's a tree where you have one trunk, but you have six different branches, three on each side. And your goal is to grow them sideways. So you kind of have to grow them with supports for them as you go out there, which is another thing that I could help you understand, that if you're going to do that, make sure those supports are stronger than the ones I started with, because they get pretty heavy after a while. But six different kinds of apples grow on this tree. I have Fuji and Summer Red and Chehalis and Arcane and a couple others I can't remember. So I'm used to the business of pruning. There's quite a bit of pruning that goes on with all these trees. Some of them got away from me and I had to get some help in pruning them back down to size. I don't always get a lot of fruit. I mean, I get a lot of pears. I got cherries one year. Since that time, the squirrels have beat me every time. But I enjoy the process. It's a great imagery the Lord uses here. Pruning is something that's universal. Everybody has a sense of what this is about. And the Father's role as the vine dresser, kind of always pruning and cleaning and correcting and making sure that the main goal is the producing of more fruit, and that's really our first point. The vine is cultivated for more fruit. That's what he says. I'm trimming it, I'm pruning it, I'm working this in a way to produce more fruit, because that's what he's after. What is the fruit of the Christian life? Well, he doesn't answer that question specifically here. He continues to talk about fruit without unpacking it. The Apostle Paul took a shot at that in Galatians when he talked about the fruit of the Spirit, and he said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I don't think Paul thought that he was exhausting the list. I think that he was just getting started on terms of what this fruit of the Spirit would look like. But it's all of those things that the Lord wants to build in us, those aspects he wants to cultivate in us, the things that he wants to develop and bring out of us. And so it's an ongoing relationship with us where he is the one that we abide in to produce the fruit, but the fruit is the result of sometimes some pruning, sometimes some cleaning up of the branches. I want to submit to you that if you've been a Christian for more than about 2 months, you've probably experienced some pruning in your life. That's the vine dresser. That's what he does, is he prunes because he wants you to be a producer of fruit. More fruit, he says. It's his goal. It's his heart. And so he unpacks for us how that's going to look. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me." So salvation then is, this is our second point, salvation comes by faith, but fruit comes by abiding. The Lord isn't talking here about the act of salvation. He says, you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken. He wants them to understand, I'm not talking about that decision that you make to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is a one-time decision that has consequences or implications for eternity. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is a settled matter that very first moment that you put your trust in Jesus Christ. He's talking about the life that you live after that, a fruit-bearing Christian. He says, my desire for you is that you would bear fruit, more fruit, but he says, I know that you have to do that by abiding. You have to be plugged in. The term itself is a perfect tense. So the perfect tense is a verb that says that a past action has continuing results. In this case, the past action of your salvation has continuing results of bearing fruit. In our home, Sue came to me and said, I have baked some peanut butter cookies. Now that was a past action with present results, some of which I will have as soon as I get home. And they will not last very many days because they are peanut butter cookies. But that's what the Lord's saying. The salvation comes by faith. This fruit that he's talking about comes by dwelling in him, remaining in him, abiding in him. And then he comes to verse 5 and he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So now we've gone to point C. The goal is disciples who bear much fruit. We've gone from fruit to more fruit to much fruit, understanding that this is the heart of the Lord for us, is that we not just saved and then forget about it. It is a salvation into a relationship of ongoing transformation of our lives so that we become fruit-bearing Christians, that we produce not just more fruit, but much fruit in order to be representative of what the Lord is doing in us and through us. The reality is that this starts with our journey with Christ. We become born again. We enter into this relationship with him where he says, I'm going to now make you into productive, fruit-bearing Christian. The efforts of those without Christ, it's just spinning your wheels. When I was raised, I was born and raised in a home that was a church-going home. We had regular fellowship with a local body of people. We were there almost every Sunday. I know that when it came time for us to reach, when I reached the age of being in a youth group, my parents did the youth group because they wanted to have a youth group for their kids to participate in. But in all the years that I lived in that church growing up, I never once had somebody explain to me about Jesus Christ as the root of my salvation, that he was the one in whom I needed to place my trust. It wasn't until I was in college and my college roommate really unpacked for me the essence of the gospel, that you need to put your trust in Jesus. And that for me became that moment when in verse 3 I became clean. That's when I understood my relationship with the living God. And then from that day forward, the Lord has been in the process of pruning and feeding and grafting and changing and helping me to be a fruit bearer, to produce the fruit that he was after, that he's looking for. So the Lord is the center of a life that matters. That's what he starts off with, this illustration of his vine. You're going to find this. You're going to find the essence of it in him. That's where it all belongs. Well, in verse 6, he comes to a turn in the road here. And so that's our second point. The Christ-centered life is one of obedience then to him. So he says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. I think it's important for us to understand that he is talking here now about this production of the fruit. He's already moved on from the act of being clean. And it's very important that we grasp that he isn't talking about the relationship with Jesus Christ that results in our being born again and our being saved. We're talking about the fruit that comes from that, the life that is lived. And he says to us that there is a chance that some of that will just be burned up. This is what the apostles talked about too, when they said to us that there is a testing of fire of the works of the believer. The gold, the silver, the precious stones, the wood, the hay, and the stubble. Some of it gets consumed by the fire, some of it survives the fire. And the Lord is simply saying to us that the fruits that we bear may or may not be what he's after, and so he's going to prune us in order to get the fruits that he's after, because he's after having us be fruit-bearing Christians. But he says to us, if you abide, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. So this is our main point here. Abiding in Christ leads to much fruit. How are we going to be fruitful Christians? He says, I'm after not just more fruit, but much fruit. That comes by abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ. We have to derive our nourishment from him on day in and day out. So he's giving us here, using the language of horticulture, a visual idea of what it means for us to grow as men and women of Christ. That the salvation experience is a one-time event, but it enters us into a lifelong relationship with the Lord, who is saying, I have great plans for you, and I want to do some great things through you. I want to do some transformation in you, and I want to bring out in you everything that is my heart's desire. I want you to be fruitful Christians. And so he says to us, here in these verses, if you do not abide, these things can be thrown away. That is, the works will be burned up if they're just done in the flesh. But in verse 7, but if you abide, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Now, there's a chance there for us to understand that the Lord is saying to us, I am in partnership with you on this transformation of who you are and how you do life and how you live out your Christian experience. I'm engaged with you in that. So ask, and I'm going to help you. Talk to me, and I'm going to work with you. Interact with me. It's a verse that can be taken out of context, and somebody could say, well, I asked for a new car and I didn't get the new car. Yeah, well, maybe you're not asking with the right motives or the right purpose, because the Lord says he is eager to answer the prayer, but it's a prayer that's rooted in what the Lord is doing with you and through you as you are a part of the vine. It's what he's doing. So I think that one of the things that I've witnessed in the last several years here at Mountain View that is an illustration of how the Lord does keep his word when we are abiding and remaining in him and answers prayer is how we do leadership selection here at Mountain View. So several years ago, We did a redraft of our bylaws, and we changed how we were doing it from the model that preceded it, which was really kind of a model that a lot of churches have used. It's a like a nominating committee where a group of people will sit around and try and find somebody who would be willing to help serve in a leadership role at the church. And then they present the name to the church, and the church says, that's the best you can do. Well, all right. And so probably, I'm going to guess, maybe like 18 years ago, we decided to try this very differently. And so we decided to let the congregation make this nomination, and then to preface that with prayer, 40 days of prayer. It's really in keeping with the Lord says, if you ask, I will answer. And so the result has been for Mountain View over these last almost two decades, a phenomenal transformation in how leadership is selected and how they have been, how they have served the church. It has been because of your faithfulness in doing the prayer and keeping it in prayer, and then selecting as the Lord leads you. He has continuously raised up for us quality people to help serve us in a variety of capacities. That's just what the Lord is promising. He says, if you abide in me, you ask what you wish and it shall be done for you. So this abiding is a very critical component of that. But now look down at verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So point B, keeping Christ's commandments results in abiding. So he says to you, to us, to us all, he says, you belong to me, you are clean already, you are mine. I have a desire that you will be a productive, fruit-bearing follower. I desire much fruit. To be much fruit, you need to remain in me. You need to abide in me. And to abide in me, to remain in you, you must keep my commandments. He's helping us understand how it is we do that, that we follow him. We bring our lives into submission to him. We look to him for our decisions. We submit ourselves to him. We mine his word for his truth, and we walk in these commandments. And then we come to the third part. The obedience that he commands is to love one another. So he says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. It's all about his desire for us, that fruitfulness would be a desire, would be an ecstatic desire on our part. It is a blessing to be fruitful. And so he says, here's how we're going to do this. You're going to love it. Number 12, verse 12, this is my command, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So the Lord Jesus is saying to us in point number A, loving one another is our duty and our joy. That's what he commands us, is to love one another. It is a duty. It is also a great joy. And there we have again more of that fruit of the Spirit. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, patience, etc. So one of the things that we start to see manifested in our life when we are walking with the Lord, when we are the branch plugged into the vine, submitting to the Father's trimming and pruning so that we bear fruit. The fruit is a product of our remaining or abiding in Jesus Christ, and we begin to see that fruit emerge as a transformation of our very character. And we start to see those qualities that the Lord wants to bring out of us emerge. Joy being one of those. A life of following Jesus Christ is a life that knows joy in all circumstances. It's not derailed by some inopportune encounter or something that goes haywire. We are learning to gain victory over the crippling responses that we used to have to the things that would come our way. explosive anger or jealousy or moodiness. And we see that replaced by the fruit of the Spirit of God, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. There's a man who was riding a commuter train, and the conductor came by to punch his ticket, and the guy couldn't find his ticket. He was a little bit delayed, and so he finally got it out, but the conductor just erupted in a rage against the guy for holding him up and delaying him because he had a whole car to do and rah, rah, blah, blah. And finally he left, and the guy sitting next to him was aghast. He said, "I can't believe what that guy said, and I can't believe that you didn't call him out for that. That was unacceptable." And the first guy who lost a ticket said, "Listen, if he could put up with himself all of his life, I can handle it for 5 minutes." There's somebody that's starting to figure it out. We are to be fruit-bearing Christians. The Lord goes on, and he says in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Now, Jesus says this is an intimate relationship between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you're not just a robot. You're obeying as a friend. You're not just some automaton trying to go through this. But you're recognizing that there's an intimate, viable, living, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, and he is slowly transforming you over time. I've always believed that we should not look over our shoulders with regrets, but every once in a while it's not a bad idea to look over our shoulder and see how far we've come, because you will be in awe of the grace of God as it has manifested itself in your life. I look back at the things that used to characterize me when I was young and new and in the faith, and those things have been replaced by greater wisdom, greater maturity, a greater manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, etc. So we're not robots, we're friends. We're learning to think of others. There was a woman who walked into a fabric store, and she said to the person behind the counter, "I'm looking for some fabric, and I would like for the fabric to be noisy." And the guy thought, "Okay." She says, "I've got a couple of colors in mind, but I want the fabric to be the noisiest you've got." So they started searching, and they finally found what she was looking for, and she went back to the counter, and they rang it up, and she paid for it. And he said, "My curiosity's got the best of me. Why did you want noisy fabric?" She said, "Well, I'm getting married, and this is going to make my wedding gown." "Oh," he said, "why noisy?" She said, "My fiancé is deaf, and I want him to know when I have come down the aisle and stood by him so that he is not embarrassed." That's love. That's love. She's thinking for him, thinking ahead for him. Well, the Lord says this, verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." That's what we're called to do. We're called to be the fruit bearers. Well, I'll tell you what, friends, we are in an interesting time where the bearing of fruit is going to be increasingly more stark in comparison to what we see going on around us as our culture frays and unravels. But he said, "You are to be fruit bearers, that your fruit would remain. Whatever you ask of the Father, he may give to you." Verse 17, "This I command you, that you love one another. Point C, the command is to love one another. He starts off by saying, I want you to be fruit bearers of more fruit, much fruit. To be a fruit bearer, you must abide in me, remain in me. In order to abide in me, you must obey my commandments. That's how you abide. Obey my commandments. And my commandment to you is to love one another. Read this poem, I think sums it up pretty well. Love ever gives, forgives, and outlives, and ever stands with open hands, and while it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. This is what we're called to do as the men and women of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you this morning for your exhortation to us that our lives would increasingly evidence the manifestation of your working in us, that we would be done with making excuses for how we are or what we think or how we react, but that we would submit to you and learn from you how to be great, fruitful Christians, bringing honor and glory to your great name. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.